Good morning, Saints. Good to see everybody here today. You know, as before we begin here, let me encourage you in a couple of things that were brought up today and make a little plug for them in a sense as we kind of continue our communication and our worship today. The National Day of Prayer, that is a week from this Thursday. Yes, let me encourage you to be a part of that. You know, just like the prayer that was brought up today that Brian encouraged us in and what Ken prayed about. You know, God asks us to, as a body of Christ, to go before Him and lift up those in authority, those that are governing us. He asks us to pray for them. He asks us to pray for God to use us to work in the midst of the things that are going on in our life, in the midst of what's going on in our country. And yes, Brian, a lot of times as we pray for those things and seek God, God uses the difficult things in our life to shine the most light, doesn't He? And our prayer for our country is that they would know Christ. Isn't that their prayer? And that in the midst of some of the hardest things, Christians being a light to our community around us, to those that don't know Christ, is all that God is doing. So I would encourage you to be part of that and come to the National Day of Prayer. The other thing, in your bulletin, can I get you to look just right there at the last page? On the inside there, on the summer adult Sunday school class. Just want to encourage you a few things. That's going to start next Sunday. We're going to have an introduction class next Sunday. We're going to be kind of begin the class. There won't be a lot of topics we talk about, but we're going to kind of spend some time together just talking about the class, where we're going to be heading, that kind of thing. I want to encourage you. I shared it in Sunday school. That class, we have the Right Now Media resource at Living Word Fellowship. It's a video resource that we have. It's free to everyone here in the body of Christ. If you don't have that, all you need to do is let the office know. They'll send you an email, and on that email, you have a link. You can click, give your own password, and then you have total access to all these things. But on that Right Now Media resource is an area that we can put a class together, a Bible study. So you can, like during this week, I'll get it on there, and we can have an introduction and lesson one, lesson two, and all those, and then all the questions, and there's some surveys that we're going to take, and there's some questions that you're going to ask your family, and you're going to questions that you're going to discuss with your spouse. There's some videos to look along with the class, that kind of thing. It's all going to be right there. You can do it on your phone. You can do it on your computer, and those kind of things. In the class, when we have the class on each Sunday, we'll have a handout for you. There'll be a paper handout that has the same things. But you can really interact well with this class. And each week what we're encouraging is that you ask some questions with your spouse and think about your children or think about certain things in life. Answer those, think about God's Word. And then when we come to the class on each Sunday, we're going to have an open discussion really on what does it really look like to parent? What does it really look like? What's the practicality of it? What's the real application of it? How do we live this out that God has for us? More than just teaching the truth of what it looks like, it's going to be, how are we living this truth? It's going to be very, very encouraging. Different couples are going to lead the class, so it's not just going to be one teacher. Let me encourage all of us to come, because listen to the topics that we'll cover. We're going to cover, what is a Christian worldview? How does God want us biblically to look at the world that we live in? We want to teach our children that, but we want to have the same one. The other one would be biblical priorities. What are the biblical priorities of a home? And learning those and those kind of things. Other things would be developing character. Well, you know, it'd be a great class for all of us and how we would encourage others to grow in their character and fostering faith. And we would all want to encourage faith in our life, not only for our children. Yes, it's a parenting class. But I want to encourage all of you to come because some of you have great wisdom. You've lived through this. I can tell you right now, I've lived through raising my children. I wish I knew then what I know now. I'll own up to that. I made mistakes. I did things that I shouldn't have done or that God had shown me was His way, because there's nobody in the room perfect. So none of you are parenting perfectly. And so you're making mistakes along the way. And what God has taught me and teaches us is that if we can learn from the wisdom of others and not make the same ones that they made or, you know, that kind of thing, we're teaching our children all the time. You know, I remember one illustration on my kids running on the concrete in the backyard, and I told them, don't run on the concrete, you slip, you fall, you hit your head. And they looked at me like, well, you're silly, Dad, and until they went, shpoom. And I had one that had to do it twice before they quit running on it. But life is like that. So you have some wealth of some wisdom of God's principles, God's truth, how you stumbled, how that didn't work. That's okay. It's going to be a great class in us growing in our faith as family. And we want to learn how God wants us to be family and how we would encourage our kids in these things and teach, and what's our responsibility. So it's a great class. I invite you to be part of it. Like I said, it's coming up next Sunday in an introduction. So enough of the plugs for today. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Continue our study here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great, wonderful chapter of resurrection. In my preparation for where we're going to go today in today's message, I've been reading a lot of material about seed planting and harvest. I've been reading a lot about that, just an incredibleness, amazing things of planting a seed, and the seed dying, and then what comes forth is this plant or this tree that grows into whatever the seed was. And, you know, I've looked at the scientific things, and it's quite remarkable, you know, to look at all that's out there and as they study that and look at how that works and all of that kind of stuff. But you know what? We really don't know how it happens, do we? We got what we can observe and what we see, and you put a seed in the ground, and then the water, it fertilizes it, and after a while, this plant sprouts, grows into what the world says it's, you know, it's us, it's water fertilization. We nurture it, and nature does it. We all know it's an act of God, amen? Is it an act of God? There's not Mother Nature out there doing that, is there? There's God. God in his ordained creative order. God is incredible, amazing what God is doing just with a seed, and the seed goes in the ground, and it decomposes, and then it dies, and then it bears fruit, this plant out of that seed, and then it grows, and it can be hundreds of feet. It's just absolutely incredible what God can do, right? A lot of times we take all that kind of stuff for granted. In our heart, mind, we live in a world, we see all of this, but you know what? You farmers, there wouldn't be one thing grow if God didn't make it grow. I don't care how good you're a farmer. And yes, he's given us some promises and he's given us some patterns, but you know what? If God doesn't want it to grow, it won't grow. Amen? We have to acknowledge that in our heart. God is the one that's over all of this and what he's doing. Some seeds take, as reading this, some seeds of trees take 60 years to germinate in the ground and then they start growing. How you farmers want those seeds, right? We're going to plant a grove. It's for my great-grandson. You know, it'll come up when he's here. I thought that was incredibly amazing, how God is on that. And then I recently read that they recently found in an excavation of King Herod's palace some seeds of a date tree. They were in the palace. They were 2,000 years old. They're sitting on the shelf. They planted them. 2 weeks later, date tree grew. Did that just take your breath away? 2,000-year-old seed, and it grew. It's remarkable, isn't it, God's power? It's absolutely remarkable. We take it for granted, like I said, but it's quite amazing. Paul, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, doesn't want you and me to doubt our bodily, physical resurrection. He doesn't want us to doubt it. He doesn't want us to speculate on it. He doesn't want us to have, you know, some doubt, those kind of things. So, for the bodily resurrection of Christ and all of the on all who believe in Christ is foundational to the truth of Christ, the goodness of salvation. It's foundational to the truth, the life of the Christian. We all know that. Paul's been teaching of that. You know, the church then wasn't really solid on that and that kind of thing. But we know that here. We know that it's foundational to our faith in Christ and our truth and our redemption and our faith and our forgiveness and everything is that Christ lives and that we will live. We live now in a certain way, but we will have eternal life, talked about at Sunday school today. We have a physical, bodily resurrection. It's all going to happen. It's foundational to our life. Jesus taught in John 5:28, he said, there will be a bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust. So he talked about it. He taught it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:23, he said that we are to be eagerly awaiting the redemption of our body. That's what he talked about. That's a real life. That's not some floating thing, that's real life, redemption of this body, it to be redeemed like my spirit was redeemed, to be reconciled back to God, to all that redemption of a body would mean. And if you look at 2 Corinthians, turn your Bibles three pages to the right, look at 2 Corinthians 5:1. Paul is writing here, and I'm kind of setting up where we're going to go today, but listen to what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 5:1 and 2. He says this, for we know. Now I want to ask you, do you know? You ask yourself, do you know? Do you know? This is not like, oh, I got some understanding of it. This is inherently in my soul. This is deep down in me. This is a trust. I know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, he's talking about this thing right here.
He's talking about our body. This I know, that if this earthly tent, this body of mine, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We know this. We know in our life that I have what God has planned and purposes for all of us is a resurrected body. And we all know, we all desire that one day to be clothed with it. One simple fact is it doesn't have this desire to be selfish or sin. That would be wonderful today, because we know the battle there. But this is what Paul is teaching on. We know that if this earthly body dies, is torn down, we have a new one made by God. And all of us desire to be clothed with our body that's from heaven. For God created man as a whole, body and spirit. He will redeem man as a whole, body and spirit. That's God's eternal plan. We know this. We understand this. And we're to have no doubt about it. That's what Paul has been going through and teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. They, like I said, you know, they were had the question, you know, hey, how are the dead raised? You know, some say that there is no resurrection for us. Paul doesn't want that doubt in your heart, my heart, their heart, in their mind. He wants it assured in us as much as you know that Christ lives. He wants that in our heart. So Paul has already walked us through in verses 1 through 34 where we've taught on the evidence of Christ's resurrection. We already have this surety here. The evidence of Christ's resurrection, and it was a bodily resurrection, and it will be for us. And he walked us through that. Then he took us through the importance of bodily resurrection, foundational to our faith, foundational to God's redemptive plan. We looked at that a few weeks ago, the importance of bodily resurrection. Then we looked at the resurrection plan, and God has an order and a plan in that in 1 Corinthians 15. And we looked at all of that, and Jesus being the first fruit of us. And then last week what we looked at was the daily motivations for our future bodily resurrection. How does that influence us today? How does it that drive us, motivate us today? It's a great motivation for us to live for others' salvation, that we have this promise of what God has promised us, awaiting us, that it's a true, real, physical life with God and a perfected life, and I won't go through it all, but it's a strong motivation for us to live for others' salvation and for salvation's reunion. We want you share with your kids, your children, you know, the truth of Christ. You want them to believe, to trust in the Lord. You want them saved. You don't want them judged in the end of all of this, but also part of the strong motivation in after all of this is done, there'll be reunion. You know, I'm going to hang out with you forever. You better learn how to play better golf. Because I might get upset and that won't work, right? No, I mean, really. I mean, it's just true. It's what it is. It's a strong motivation. I'm sorry for that. See, forgiveness is here, right? Anyway, it's a strong incentive, a strong motivation to sacrifice and serve the Lord. Absolutely is all this true, and it's a strong motivation for God's sanctification that we would seek after living a holy life. And so Paul established the reality of our resurrection. We've been talking about it for 4 weeks. Now he anticipates a sort of a skeptical question from the church, from the people that are there, that would come next. Look at verse 35, and then we're going to look at 35 through 49 today. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and what kind of body do they come? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Well, how's God going to do this, and what kind of body we get? But listen, he anticipates that it's an attitude kind of question. That's what he anticipates. All right, Paul, all right, I agree. Okay, the reality of our resurrection, we're going to be resurrected. But how's God going to do that? And what kind of body are we going to get? Is he going to pick up all the parts? I've been in the ground for 1,000 years, man. The dust is pretty separated by then. Is he going to pick them all, the bones up, and reform it all together? Kind of an attitude question, because look what he says in verse 36. You fool. That tells you what he's anticipating, doesn't it? You nonsensical thinker. You that think a bunch of nonsense. Is how that is, and that's what he's talking about. It's incredible what Paul is doing here. He anticipates this question and the attitude in the question. Obviously, God's at work here, and so he's wanting to speak to our hearts. Now, it's not wrong to say, okay, so how's God going to do this? What kind of body are we going to have? But see, God doesn't want us to doubt that he's going to do this and that the body that we have is going to be a whole lot better than the one now. That's what God's teaching here. This is to encourage us to live for the Lord today. That's why these truths are here. for what God in incredible, incredible care and nurture and love for you and me that none of us earned, that none of us could buy it, none of us did enough work for it, none of us are good enough. It's the grace of God. What he has planned for us is beyond amazing. And we got to live it in the midst of the world that we have now, and we have all that we have. I'm not saying that we don't live what we have now and raise your children and embrace all that you have. But God's promise here is to affect our living. And that's why Paul's teaching it. He's anticipating it. How God's going to do this. What kind of body are we going to have? Now in verses 36 through 49, he answers it. I love his answer. He answers the question in four ways. He uses an illustration, and then he tells us the form, then he tells us the contrast, and then he gives us the prototype. It's an illustration on the resurrection. It's the form of the body of our resurrection body. It's a contrast between the two, and he gives us a prototype, what it's going to look like. And that's what he teaches. So let's look at it with me. Here we go. Here's the illustration. How are the dead raised? All right, here we go. Let me give you an answer. I'll use an illustration from harvest. He says this. Look at verse 36. That which you sow does not come into life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Did you hear? It's a harvest, just what I talked about at the beginning. In the harvest, you know, there's a seed, and then it dies in the ground, it decomposes. It's a harvest illustration. And then it comes forth, it brings forth, you know, you plant an apple seed, it brings forth an apple tree. But as it says right here, God gives it the apple tree. It was somewhat in the form of the seed, but the seed died, and something that came out of it was like the seed, but was in the seed, but isn't the seed. It's an apple tree. You see what he's talking about. His illustration is from the seed. It's very clear. If you understand the concept of harvest, that you take a seed, put it in the ground, it dies, it decomposes, God brings forth a plant, it rises again. You understand what's going to happen to you. You're going to get planted in the ground. You're going to die. You're going to decompose. God's going to bring forth life from that seed. It's not going to be like the one you have now. It's going to be different, but it's going to be you. It's going to be continuity. You see what he's talking about. That's absolutely incredible. He's not going to pick up the parts and put the parts back together. He's going to create you new, but it's you. And it's from your seed. It's from you. It's going to be continuity. It's absolutely incredible what he's talking about. And we know, we can see it in the earth. God does it all the time, right? Farmers, amen? And you thank him for it, and you pray for it, and all of that kind of stuff. But God does this all the time. It's incredible power of God. It's a different form, but it's connected to the seed. Same kind of life, same principle of life, yet different. Jesus taught this in relation to his own death and resurrection. It's in John 12. He taught this in John 12. Listen to John 12, verse 23 and following. Listen to what Christ said. You can look at it with me if you want to. But Jesus taught this same idea. He said this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, I want you to grab what he's talking about. Christ was glorified when he died on the cross, when he was put in the ground, and when he was raised up from the dead. He went back to be with the Father. Then he was glorified. And Jesus says, "Hey, it's time for me to be glorified." That means I'm going to be a seed. I'm going to be sown in the ground. I'm going to decompose. I'm going to die. And then my bodily resurrection is going to happen. I'm going to come up. I'm going to go be with the Father, and I'm going to be glorified. He's talking about seed planting and harvest. He's talking about, listen to what he says next, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And he's connecting it to our salvation, to our life in him. Same idea, part of his glorification for the Lord is that he was raised in a glorified body. And he said, "It's time for me to be glorified." When it's time for you to be glorified, you're going to get your glorified body, the new one that he has. And it's real, it's physical. Listen to 25. "He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal." The original form dies, the new comes from death. We should all know this in our salvation. Some have experienced it more in their salvation in a sense because you knew how dead you were and how alive God made you. But we should all get this. This happened to all of us. The old self died, the new self came. It's salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 comes to mind. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. That's our salvation, what he's talking about right there. When you put your faith in Christ, the old was put away. The old died. The old went away. The old was laid off. The old was put aside and the new came. That's salvation. That's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's trusting in God by the power of God. You can't do that. It's not an act of nature. It's not the act of creation. It's God acting upon his creation and bringing forth life. It's you. It's your life in Christ. You know that God has the power to do that. It's the fact in your heart and mind. You know, you don't have any doubt that God can transform a life, can transform a heart. It's not a new life. It's not an old life brought up and cleaned up. It's not an old life that put on some new makeup. It's none of that. It's dead to the Lord. It's been awakened to the Lord and brought forth in the newness of life. That's salvation. Give me an amen, church. Amen. That's absolutely what he's talking about here in the bodily resurrection. This is salvation. We understand that. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was dead spiritually to God. God made me alive through faith in Christ. Transformation took place in my life. It took place in yours. Now, some of them, you know, not as dramatic, I guess you would say, but yeah, you just think for a moment, the church in Corinth. 3 years before this letter, nobody knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're into pagan worship. They make our country look nice. They make downtown Detroit, downtown L.A. look nice. And God saves them and rescues them, and they start living a different life. It's new life. It's newness of life. It's not an old life, and God buttered it up some way. It's created new. You're a new creature. Romans 6, 4 through 7. I love that passage. I can't get enough of reading this and just knowing what God has done. I've been buried with him through the baptism into death. I've been immersed in the death of Christ so that Christ was, when he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too I might walk in the newness of life. I was resurrected, my spiritually resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. We all have that have believed in the Lord. I've become united with the likeness of his death. Certainly I will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. That's a transformed life by the power of God that nobody can make happen, only God does. Now we fight our flesh in this body. We battle it by our spirit, but my new self desires to live for God. How about yours? Well, apart from God, it would never do that. It would be a seed that never got germinated. Because God is the one that brings forth the life. And that's what Paul is teaching here. So in our salvation, the original is off, is passed away, the new has come. Same in our bodily resurrection. The old is gone, the new has come. Look at verse 37, 38. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps the wheat of something or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. The forms are different. It's not the same body, but it's you. It has continuity. That's what he's teaching on. It's in your outline there. The seed that brings forth vegetation of its kind. It's Genesis 1, 11, and 12. God's creative order. In God's creative order, you planted a seed, an apple seed, and what grew out of it was an apple seed. It didn't grow a watermelon. Noah bore a son after his own kind. Your body will die. It will be sown. And God will bring forth a new body in continuity of, and it will be you. That's what he's teaching. But it will be different. And like he said in verse 38, God gives it just as he wishes. It's the power of God and how he wishes. What will be the form of the resurrection body? He goes on to teach. Listen to the form. This is to encourage you to live for the Lord today. This is to solidify the hope of all that God has for us. Listen to the form. He goes on, what will the form be? Look at verse. Now I lost my place. 39 through 42. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of man, another flesh of beast, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is one, and the glory of the earthly one is another. There is the one glory of the sun, and one glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Well, you heard what he just said. Look at the earth now. Just look around. There's one flesh of man. There's another flesh of beast, like a cow or horse. There's another flesh of birds, that's feathers. Another flesh of scales. They're all not the same, right? He said, look at God's creative power. Look at the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. 40 and 41, listen to what he said. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is one, and the glory of the earthly one is another. Look around. There's a plant on the earth. There's a tree in the earth. There's the bodies he's talking about are things, the forms of substance. He's talking about, you can look at humanity. You can look at the animals. You can look at the plants. Look, they have a glory, right? Look at the earth has a glory. Now look at the heavenly ones. He's talking about the moon, the stars. Look at the universe. Look at the universe and the glory of the universe. Look at the creative order of God. Look at what God can do. He makes all of these things. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, look at the sun and the moon's glory. You see them and they're totally different. And you can see the flowers' glory and the ants' glory. They're radically different. Because God is radically creative in all of this. Yeah, it makes me, I wrote down Psalm 8 in your outline. Listen to Psalm 8, just the creativity of God and us in it. In Psalm 8, Psalm of David, verse 3, he writes this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you take thought of him and the son of man that you care for him? Have you looked at the universe? I mean, you get a little understanding. You know what 100,000 light years is? That's a long, long, long time. And that's our solar system's like that far across, and then there's a bunch more. And it, I mean, look at the glory of what God has created. That he would think of us, this little thing in the size of his universe. David writes this, yet you have made him a little lower than God or Elohim. You crown him with glory and majesty. That's us, you guys. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, the sheep and the oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Listen, God is the one in charge of all of this. God is the one in the creative order of this. God is the one that displays the glory of it all. God is the one that creates the glory of it all. And then he put us in this place, this humanity, this man, this place of position where, like, why is he thinking of us in that way? You see what Paul is talking about here. God is radically, back in 1 Corinthians, look, he radically creates. He's incredible. He makes different kind of flesh, different kind of glories. Verse 42, so also the resurrection of the dead. Colossians 3:4 says this, when Christ, who is our life now, when Christ is revealed, that's when he returns, that's when you get your resurrected body, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. The glory that awaits us in the physical life that God has planned, we can't even imagine. Look at the earth. Look at the world. Look at the universe. Look at the glory that God has created all this in. That's what he's talking about. The glory that awaits you in the physical life that God has, you can't even imagine on what you're going to be like. It's incredible. It's overwhelming. It grabs hold of your heart and mind. It's way more than just this body that doesn't hurt anymore. Although I'm grateful that it's more than this body hurting. That's what Paul is putting in here. God has an eternal plan of going, that you're going to be glorified like Christ with the physical life that you have. The glory of your resurrection is more glorious than anything revealed here, other than our revelation of Jesus Christ. It's you. It has continuity to you, but it's created in absolute glory, Jesus' resurrection was. So the original form dies, and the new form is you, but physically greater than any of us really know. And here's the contrast. Look what he says. He's trying to help us grab this. Here's the contrast. Verse 42 through 44, he says this. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, then there's a spiritual body. Did you hear what he said? Sown, put in the ground like a seed. It's sown, you'll die in as incorruption, as a perishable physical life. The body's perishing. You guys just look at a picture of you 20 years ago. Everybody look one. And I'm sorry for you young people, you think you're getting better. I got news for you, not really. But it's raised imperishable, uncorruptible. It's set free from corruption. Oh my gosh. Let that hit you. All you battle with is your corruption. I got to take this to take care of myself. I got to do this so I'm healthy. I got to do this. I got to eat right. I got to do this. And then I got to deal with my sin in my life. Because there's just this corruption all the time. And if I don't do this and this, man, this just gets failing, or I'm just not honoring the Lord. I'm just, man, that's going to be over. Thank you, Lord. Because God wants us to battle that way. That's why he left us here in this physical life, so we could know God and have a relationship with God in the midst of the struggle. Because then we could really know who God is in the midst of it all. If he just got us saved, took us home, gave us this body, we'd all just say, oh, wow, that's wonderful. We wouldn't even understand who our God is and the caring, loving nature of God and caring for us in our physicalness to go through this life and know him. See, because eternal life, life that God wants us to have, is knowing him. And that's what he's after, all of us knowing him. So the promise of it there and the difficulty of it here is for us to learn and know that. Brian, absolutely. We learn, we grow in our relationships here when things are hard because we turn to him. And the truth of it is when they're not, we're not really turning to him. Because we're human, we're in this flesh, it's in the self-gratification. And when things aren't hard, I think too highly of myself. As Paul said, then I'd rather be just bound with weakness than your strong Lord. It's sown in dishonor. When you pass away, this body is sown in the ground in dishonor. I don't care how good you did it. Well, that's a reality we have to grab hold of. I don't care what you did or how you did it or what you did it with. What you used your body with, it falls into the state of dishonor. That's the battle that I just talked about. The battle and how faithful we want to be and all of that. And we're fighting that battle. There's no one who's taken full advantage of what God has given us bodily in this life, because that would mean absolutely no self-serving, and ain't nobody done that. So the contrast is, it's going to be sown in dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory. All that you will do in your physicalness of this life that awaits for you will be glorified. It will be honoring God. It will be all in glory, sown in weakness. I don't have to say much there, right? Think about that. They couldn't even stay awake and pray with Jesus for an hour. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. We absolutely know those truths. Raised in power, whatever my spirit is willing to do, whatever I desire to do, whatever God wants me to do, my body will have the strength to do it. Right on. And I won't have to fight it to do it. So in a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Listen. Your body now is fit for your earthly life to live and to flourish and function here in this earthly life. God has incredibly made it able to function here. What awaits is a new heaven and earth. And let me explain it to you quickly. In the new heaven and earth, God brings heaven and earth and brings them together. Right now, heaven's there, the spiritual realm, the realm of all that's going on, this dementia that the physical, the sphere of life in the spiritual realm of heaven, of all that's going on and all that's happening there. We all understand that that's going on and happening, but we have been created physically to live in this earthly life. When God creates all this new, it's going to be heaven and earth together. It's going to be physical life on earth like it is now, but it's going to be heaven. It's going to be here. They're one. And so all that interaction that would go in knowing God and relational with God and in relational with each other and in the spiritual realm that God has planned and that's going on now, when he brings it together, he's going to give you a body that fits and functions completely in that one. That's kind of hard to imagine, huh? But this is what God's talking about. This is reality. This isn't pie in the sky. You know, I was reading on this, and When I took my eschatology class at seminary, I took to get the doctorate in that. I took that class in that one because it interests me so much. And we were talking about it in the class, about this kind of thing. And what has happened in America is we've put it on our mind that heaven, the spiritual realm of life, where we're going to kind of be a spirit with the Lord, is really what we put as our reality in our heart and mind. That's what's happened to Christianity in America. That's not the reality. That's the intermediate state. That's where we're going to go and waiting for the return of Christ. The reality of what God has awaits for us is a new heaven and earth physical life where we have a real physical life, interact with each other, love, care for each other. That's the truth of the resurrection bodies that await of the resurrection of Christ. We'll be with the Lord in God's new heaven and earth. And it's way more. Don't let your heart think, that's just kind of some whoo kind of life. It's not real. I'm going to eat a hoagie sandwich there. And I'm not kidding. Now, whether it does anything for my physicalness, I'm hoping it doesn't put any weight on. But it's real, and God wants us to know it's real. And when we talk about this in a church, when we talk about this in the body of Christ and talk about these things as this, it's been so far not thought of and removed in Christianity a lot, is we get a little taken back on like, well, you know, look at verse 35 again. How are the dead going to be raised, and what kind of body are they going to get? And we want to take the admonishment of God. Don't be a nonsensical thinker. Think what God has promised as reality. And I don't want anybody to get in their heart, well, then I can't live life here to the rich fullness. No. That is supposed to motivate you to live your life to the rich and fullest for the Lord. That's what God says, right? Think of his word, Romans 6. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. What did Paul say? Well then, sin all the more. No, he doesn't. What does he say? And he said, we wouldn't do that, would we? With what awaits us, with what God has promised, with God's eternal plan that this is for us. You know what God asks us? Will you live for me now? In the midst of the world that needs to know what you know, and you got it by the grace of God? Will you embrace what I have for you and live for me in the midst of all of this life that I've given you here? Because it's all from him. That's really the message of the New Testament, isn't it? We'll have a body that will fit and be flourishing there. Quickly, Paul ends with the prototype of our resurrected body. Here's what the first one of the many that will follow is like. Look what he says in verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. That word there is clay, made of clay. The second man is from heaven and is from, as is the earthly, so also those who are earthly. And is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So he's just telling us, you bear the image of Adam. You got the earthly body. You bear the image of Adam. You were formed from the dust of the ground. God breathed life into Adam and all that. And God gave him a natural body, and that's what the life was in. And then through the fall, the natural body is dying. And through the fall, you spiritually died, and we're all of the seed of Adam. And then just as Christ coming through faith in him, you are resurrected and given new spiritual life, transformed. Just like how that goes, you will be given physical life, just like the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Just like how all of us bear the image of Adam, earthly made from clay, all of us that put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will bear Christ's image spiritually and physically. Romans 8:29, right? How many times we read that verse and don't think about it as physically? Romans 8:29. That he predestined all believers to be conformed to the image of his son so that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, the children of God. That applies spiritually and physically. And God's doing it. God will do what he's declared he's going to do, and Christ is the prototype of it. And right there, God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And the prototype was when Christ was raised. Jesus is the prototype of our heavenly image. Christ is faithful in all the things that he does, right? Give me an amen on that. So will you be one day. Christ has a new physical life with God, will be in a new heaven and earth. It's in the New Testament, all the things they saw. He was raised. It had life. It was ready to live in the dimension of new heaven and earth. And God will conform your body to that image when Christ returns and the seed was sown, and he'll bring forth that life out of that ground. That's what Paul's teaching. That's what he's wanting to assure in our heart, knowing that this is God's plan and purpose. As we close, let's look at 1 John 3, 2 through 3. Let me put my glasses on so I know what time it is. Oh, okay, I got a couple minutes. So ask me, are we going to have glasses in heaven? No, because I'll just kind of move back there and see the clock and move back, and then I won't be preaching anymore. So incredible God's plan. You know, and I understand that we know what we know here, and I understand that we have what we have here, and, you know, I'm not naive to the fact that some of this just can be overwhelming as wow, our citizenship is in heaven. Do we believe that? Is our home with God in heaven, in the new heaven and earth? Is that our home? Is that our final destination place? What are we doing here? You hear it all the time. Are we passing through? Right? Those are absolute truths. Those sayings didn't come around because they're not true. 1 John 3, I think we'll start in verse 1, and we'll close with this. See how great the love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. Do you see it? Do you see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God? Listen, I deserve nothing. In your heart, in your mind, in your life, you're wretched. You're a sinner. And it's a grace. If you're in your heart and mind, if it's something other than a grace of God, if it's somehow, well, I'm good, somehow nice people, if it's somehow in there, in a place, you do not see how great the love the Father has bestowed upon you. You just have to know in your heart, you have to understand the truth of God's word, that it's a grace of God. It's a mercy of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The people around that don't know the Lord don't understand grace and mercy. Who's going to tell them? The ones that received it, right? What percentage of America do you think really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody shout out one. You think it's 85%, like they say? I know my neighbors. Does your neighbors know the Lord? Mine don't. I have all this awaiting me. I have all the hope that you could ever imagine, and I received it by the grace of God. I want to live my life. I want to do the things that God has for me here to do. I want to embrace all that he has. I want somebody around me to see Jesus. I think that's the heart of Christianity. Because listen to the truth of verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be. That applies to the physically as much as the spiritually. It's not appeared. Noah's seen it, other than in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be better than I am now. I'm working on it. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to be a blessing to others. I haven't even seen how far it goes now. But listen to what we know. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Like him when he stood there and said, Thomas, put your fingers in there. We'll be just like that. That is an absolute reality. That is an absolute truth. And when he returns, we'll be conformed to the image of Christ just like him. God's at work. That's where he's going. That's what he's doing. It's incredible. It overwhelms me as I just keep thinking and studying and praying about this. And then look at verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hope. Biblical hope. This is biblical hope. God's hope. It's a truth not yet received, but assuredly you will receive it because God said you will. That's what biblical hope is. Everyone who has that hope fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his return and all he has planned and purposed, the work that he's doing in our life, all of that purifies himself just as he is pure. He deals with his heart. I'm never going to get purely purified till the Lord returns. But I certainly, in my heart of mind, and I know in your heart of mind, you want to deal with your sanctification. You want to deal with living for the Lord. We all do. That's Christianity. That's our salvation. That's what happens. That's why John is writing it that way. It's because this hope that we have of that all that is planned and purposed that awaits, it's bigger than our life today. That's what God is wanting us to see. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Then we'll sing our closing song. Go ahead and come up, guys. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your truth of your word and just grabbing a hold of what awaits us in the eternal life and the life you've planned and purposed for us. Help us to embrace that truth, Lord, your truth. Of your plan. We'd ask, Lord, that you would use these things that we're learning, the chapter 15, to really affect our lives, Lord. Motivate us to live each day for you, to really seek after others and their salvation, to be a light, to be a testimony of what saving grace in Jesus Christ in this life looks like with the hope of what awaits, all that you planned and purposed with your truth to do in our heart today. I want to thank you, Lord, for the saving grace bestowed upon me in my life and the mercy that you've shown me. And I know each one here, Lord, has a gratitude and a thankfulness for the salvation they have. Lord, and we just pray that we would be a testimony to that salvation in all that we do. We lift our voices to you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for our closing song.